Philemon, verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord.
Father in heaven, please shape and fashion us in your likeness for your glory. Amen. We all love stories of change, don't we? We love a good fairy tale, something like The Ugly Duckling. Or maybe it's more real life, it's seeing a caterpillar transform into a butterfly. We love a rags-to-riches story, whether a fairy tale like Aladdin or Cinderella, or a real-life rags-to-riches story. They appear in the news every week. Here's one from this week, BBC headline. From £20 in the bank to headlining UFC. If you have no idea what UFC is, don't worry, you don't need to know. The point's clear. From £20 in the bank, from being on their last little bit, to a headliner. Success. They've made it rags to riches. Maybe for you it's less kind of personal interest stories. For you, you're a big fan of DIY SOS. As Nick Knowles and his team go in and take this house that looks like it should just be written off and started again, and they make it into something beautiful. We love stories of change. And we long to think that change isn't just something that happens to others, but change can be something that happens to us. Particularly, we love the thought that our circumstances can change. We would hate to think that our life is just a hand that we're dealt that we have to deal with. So that's it. You just have to make the best of what you've got. That we're powerless to do anything about it. We love to think that change can happen. But the thing is, the change the Bible primarily talks about is not change out there to others. It's not even change out there to our circumstances. It's a more glorious, wonderful, deeper change. And that's a change that starts in here. A change to who we are. A change to what we desire, a change to how we act. Which is wonderful news, because if we're honest this morning, I can imagine that none of us look inward and are perfectly happy with what we see. Maybe some of you do. I doubt it. Looking inwards and being perfectly happy with what you see. In fact, even if we are perfectly happy with what we see, the Bible tells us that there's a problem that runs much deeper than what we see. Because sin is deceitful. To those desires for change, that longing for change, that longing that we would be something better, something different, God's word brings a promise. And that promise is that change is possible. Change is possible, and change comes from the love of Christ. Change is possible, and change comes from the love of Christ. Look down with me at verse 9 of our passage. Paul says to Philemon, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. On the basis of love. He appeals on the basis of love. Next week we're going to think a little bit more about what the content of the specific appeal is. This week we're focusing on the basis of that appeal. On the basis of love. That is Christ's love for us. Christ's love for us, which we see in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what Jesus says about love. No greater love than laying down one's life for one's friends, except Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. No greater love than that. Love that is inseparable. Love that we cannot be separated from. Romans 8, as Paul crescendos in praise, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Christ, that deep love where Jesus laid down his life for us. Love that we can't be separated from. Love that is vast, how high and wide and deep and long, or in a different order, is the love of Christ. Vast love, immeasurable love, is the love that Christ has for his people. And it's on the basis of that that Paul appeals, but not just on the basis of Christ's love for us, but also on the basis of our love for Christ. We see a story told in Luke chapter 7. A story of a sinful woman who comes and anoints Jesus. As Jesus speaks about the costly act that she's done, he says this, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Do you see the dynamic? The more we grasp how much we've been forgiven, the more our hearts will overflow in love towards Christ. This woman knew how much she'd been forgiven. She knew the depths of her need. And so she loved lavishly. All of us have been forgiven a deep, deep debt. God has poured his love on us in sending his son to die that we might be forgiven. The love of Christ for us and the reciprocal love that we have for Christ. That is the basis of Paul's appeal to Philemon. Because Paul had another option. See, Paul could have ordered Philemon. Look at verse 8. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do." See, Paul is an apostle. Paul has specific designated authority from the Lord. He has the right to tell people what to do, and if they are God's people, they are to do it. He's been given that special role. But he explicitly wants us to know, and he wants more importantly Philemon to know, that will not be how he appeals on this occasion. Instead, he appeals on the basis of love. There's a danger with a verse like this that we can kind of overreact to it. Can we basically go, okay, so what Paul's basically saying is authority is bad and love is good. That's not what Paul is doing. He's not saying that authority is always bad, that commanding people is always wrong. We know that because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. The most loving person who ever lives gives us commands to obey. So it's not that command and obedience is wrong and bad, but instead, pure authority that does not come from a place of love, that is not based on the love that Christ has for us, is deficient. Loving authority is what we need. We need someone to appeal on the basis of the love that Christ has for us. That is the reason that Paul appeals, that's the basis on which Paul appeals to Philemon. The appeal that Paul gives is not just a command. Instead, he says, you know the love of Christ. You love Christ. And so you'll long to do this in the light of that. Paul's long is that Philemon's actions are motivated by love for Christ. That those actions are not just hollow obedience, but instead run much deeper. The love of Christ is the basis of Paul's appeal. And we're going to see this morning that the love of Christ changes two things. Firstly, the love of Christ changes people. The love of Christ changes people. As we're touring through this letter to Philemon, there are three major characters we need to be aware of. We met two of them last week. We met Paul, the letter writer. We met Philemon, the recipient. This week we meet the third major character, Onesimus. To fill in a little bit of the backstory of Onesimus, Onesimus was a slave in Philemon's household, and he ran away. That's the basic thing that we know about him. He might, well, there's implications, he might have stolen some stuff on the way out. He was a slave, and he ran away. He has wronged Philemon. And we're at that point, we've talked about slavery, we've flagged up, that is in our Bibles. What do we do with that? Let me very briefly tackle that question. What do we do about the fact that we have slaves in Scripture? I guess we particularly need to tackle that question given that the Rhodes statue is just down the road and it's one of the most controversial things as we think about the slave trade now. Let me just answer the question this way. There's loads of things I could say. The whole rest of the sermon could be on this question. We won't do that. Let me just say that the first century slavery system is completely different from the Atlantic slave trade. Completely different on pretty much every level. Here's four ways it's different. Most slaves in the first century were not slaves for life. They were normally emancipated by the age of 30. Those who were slaves past the age of 30 were normally that by choice. Slavery in the first century was not predominantly racially focused, unlike the Atlantic slave trade, which inexcusably was. Slavery in the first century was actually often voluntary. People often opted into slavery for a season. And that's because, fourthly, within the slave system, education was actively encouraged. So people often become a slave to enable them to get a better education, to set them up better for life. First century slavery is completely different from the Atlantic slave trade, and we need to know that. Onesimus is Philemon's slave, was Philemon's slave, and then he ran away. He ran away. He wronged Philemon. And then somehow, and we have pretty much no idea how this happened, he ends up meeting Paul, the very person who brought Philemon to Christ. Paul is in prison at this point. We don't really know how these two people meet, but they did. Paul meets Onesimus. And wonderfully and marvelously, Onesimus comes to Christ. Onesimus left Philemon's household, rejecting the Lord, meets Paul, and comes to know his Saviour. Verse 15, perhaps this was the reason he was separated from you for a little while. Perhaps this was the reason he was separated from you. Notice it's not, perhaps this is the reason he ran away. He was separated. That is, someone else, someone behind the scenes was at work to make this happen. I wonder who you think that is. He was separated from Philemon by the Lord so that he could come to know Jesus for himself. Onesimus comes to know the Lord. If you had been in Philemon's house the day before this letter dropped, so this letter is the first time he knows that Onesimus has come to faith. If you'd been in Philemon's house the day before this letter arrived, and you said to Philemon, okay, of all the people you've ever met in your whole life, who is the most unlikely person to come to Jesus? Onesimus would be pretty high on that list. He's wronged Philemon. He's stolen from Philemon. He's run away from Philemon, his Christian master. Pretty unlikely that he'd come to know the Lord, surely. And yet he has. I wonder who's at the top of your list. Most unlikely person you know to come to know Jesus. If it can happen to Onesimus, it can happen to them. Next, I want to take you from Philemon's house to that jail cell where Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus. We don't know exactly the words Paul used, but given that throughout the New Testament, as Paul explains the gospel to people, he seems to lean into their specific scenarios, it wouldn't be a surprise if he leans into Onesimus's, would it? Can you imagine the conversation? Onesimus, you're a runaway. Do you know what? All of us by nature are runaways. Every single one of us runs from the Lord. We run from our master. That's how we relate to God. We turn our back on him and we run away, thinking that freedom is somewhere out there to be grasped, living life for ourselves, turning our back on our responsibilities, just like the prodigal son did, just like Onesimus did, just like we all do. And yet, Paul says to Onesimus, God in his grace pursues runaways to turn them into adopted children. I wonder if that's how that conversation went in that prison cell. That's just as true today as it was then. God is in the business of taking those who run away from him and bringing them to himself. Look at the change that that brings in Onesimus' life. Verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you, he being Onesimus, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. See, formerly, Onesimus was useless to Philemon. That might be because when he was a slave, he was just had a really bad attitude. He's rubbish at doing his job. Or it might be he's useless by virtue of the fact he's run away. It's at least the second. It might also be the first. We don't know. Either way, Onesimus is useless to Philemon, or at least he was. And then something changed. A 180-degree turn has occurred in Onesimus' life, and now he is useful. Look down with the footnote B from verse 10. I don't look at footnotes very often, but this is important. Onesimus' name means useful. To the great relief of some of you who I know love a pun, so does Paul. Onesimus, who was made to be one who is useful, ran away from the Lord, was useless. And yet, as God brings Onesimus to know him, as God brings Onesimus to trust in Jesus, he transforms him, makes him useful, makes him what he was made to be. That's what the love of Christ does for people. It turns them from useless runaways to those useful, to those who are now who they were made to be. All of us were made to serve the Lord, made to be useful for him and his kingdom. And this is what happens when the love of Christ captivates people. Their lives are utterly transformed. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you don't know the love of Christ for yourself. If that's you, that means you're like Onesimus was, like anyone who is a believer once was, a runaway, one who turned their back on their master, one who wanted to live for themselves. That's what the Bible calls sin. If that's you, there is good news, because just like there was a way back for Onesimus, just like Onesimus was completely transformed by the love of Christ, so too can you be. Come to Christ. Know his love for you that took him to the cross. And your life will be changed forever for the better. It will be changed so that you will be the one whom God has made you to be. All of us will have those people in our minds who we think are completely unlikely to be changed by the love of Christ. One who you thought of when I flagged up that question earlier. I know who the people are in my mind. The most unlikely I know to come to know the Lord, humanly speaking. Even they have not run too far. If you feel like you are the most unlikely person to be changed by the love of Christ, even you've not run too far. No one is too far from Christ to be changed by his love. But if you're here this morning, you're a believer. Before we start thinking about other people and their need for change, we first need to remember that the love of Christ has first changed us. First and foremost, Onesimus' story is our story. We were runaways. And yet we're those captivated by the love of Christ and so changed forever. No longer those who are useless, no longer those who are set on living for ourselves, set on searching out freedom. Instead, we are those who've become useful for him and his glory. Not something that we can pat ourselves on the back for, but because he has sought us and saved us because of his love. Sought us, saved us, and committed to changing us. He will change his people. Change is not a one-time event for the Christian. It's not that a Christian, useless, becomes a Christian, instantly becomes perfectly useful, or instantly becomes a little bit useful and just stays a little bit useful. No. Instead, when someone comes to know Jesus, they are increasingly, for the rest of their life, growing to become more and more and more useful for him and his kingdom. There will be bumps along the way. It's not a smooth line. There'll be times where we feel like we're going backwards. But the Lord has promised that he will complete the good work he started in us. That he will transform us to be more and more like Jesus. The love of Christ changes people. If you know that love, expect to be changed. Long to be changed. Because Onesimus shows us that the love of Christ changes people. Secondly, we see in these verses that the love of Christ changes relationships. The love of Christ changes relationships. It's easy to kind of see change as this individual project. Okay, so I need to get better. I need to do things more in more godly ways. I need to improve. That we just basically create a gospel of self-improvement where I need to improve myself, you need to improve yourself, and we all just get on with our own little projects. Actually, these verses show us the love of Christ isn't just about changing individuals. It's about changing the way individuals relate to one another. It's about changing relationships. I want you to think about Paul and Onesimus if neither of them had come to know Jesus. So on the one side, you've got Paul. Paul's legal status is that of a Roman citizen. That means in the first century, he is free and he has certain rights and privileges that only Roman citizens get. Onesimus is a slave. Different social group, different class, completely different from Paul. Often looked down on, wrongly, by Roman citizens. Think about their racial groups. You have Paul the Pharisee, Onesimus the Gentile. It's pretty hard for us to grasp quite how much Pharisees like Paul would have been trained to look down on Gentiles. There's a famous prayer that Jews used to pray in the first century. Lord, I thank you that you have not made me a Gentile. It's part of that prayer. They were trained to look down on people who were not Jews. Paul was trained to look down on people like Onesimus. Paul, the Roman citizen. Paul, the Pharisee. Onesimus, the Gentile slave. Apart from Christ, these two people would have no interaction, apart from condemnation from one side, and probably hatred the other way. With Christ, everything changed. With Christ, everything changed. Look at how Paul describes Onesimus. Verse 10. My son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Or more literally, my son, Onesimus, whom I birthed while in chains. A graphic image, as if Paul is there in labor in the prison cell. That's how he views him bringing Onesimus to know the Lord. My son whom I birthed. Verse 16. He is very dear to me. And most of all, verse 12. Staggering words. I am sending him who is my very heart. It's tempting to read the New Testament and kind of see Paul as this like big brain with no emotion. Philemon and a few other letters for that matter completely cut against that. My very heart. It's the same word for heart we saw last week, that kind of rare word to talk about the very deepest part of you, the very deepest seat of your emotions that goes into the most inner part of yourself. Paul could hardly use more graphic language to describe how deeply he cares for Onesimus. Roman citizen, Pharisee, Gentile slave, my dear son, my very heart. I was talking about these verses with a friend who's a student worker for a church in a different part of the country. And we were chatting about this description of Philemon as his very heart. And he told me a story of what happened to him when he was a student worker. First weekend, kind of freshers weekend. Girl comes to church for the first time with her mum, who's taken her up to university, kind of wanted to help her settle into church before going home. Mum gets chatting to the student worker. And the mum says to the student worker about her daughter, she is my treasure. Care for her well. If you're a parent who's sent children to university or who's about to send children to university, you will know that feeling. She's my treasure. Care for her well. That's the kind of language Paul's using about Onesimus. My very heart. These two people are not natural allies. Not natural friends. But the love of Christ changed everything for them. Galatians 3 shows us why. Because there is neither Jew, Paul, nor Gentile, Onesimus, neither slave, Onesimus, nor free, Paul, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. That is, Christ unites us. Being in Christ, being one of Christ's people, changes everything. It doesn't mean those categories cease to exist, but it does mean that those cease to define us. Instead, we're defined by being one of God's people. One in Christ. Paul and Onesimus' relationship completely transformed by the love of Christ. You get the law-abiding Pharisee. You get the runaway slave. Almost a little bit like the two brothers we see in that famous parable in Luke 15. Most of us know that prodigal son story. You get the prodigal who runs away and the self-righteous older brother who stays at home. Paul, like the self-righteous older brother, thinks he's obeyed the laws, thinks he's done everything right. Onesimus, the runaway prodigal. Both of them completely transformed, and their relationship with one another completely transformed because of the love of Christ. Both captivated that God showed his love in sending Christ to die for his people. Bonded together in love with one another, now they share a common love, a common purpose, a common desire. The love of Christ completely changed their relationship. And it didn't just completely change their relationship. It also changed the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Imagine the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus before Onesimus comes to know the Lord. Runaway slave, wronged owner who's possibly been stolen from. Imagine that someone nicks your phone out of your pocket. And then the next day you bump into them in Summertown and they're on your phone. Imagine how the feelings that would stir up within you. Those are the kind of feelings that by nature we would expect Philemon to feel towards Onesimus. And we don't quite know why Onesimus ran away, but I can't imagine it's because he liked Philemon very much. These are two people who without Christ would not see eye to eye. Look at verse 16. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Complete transformation. No longer not seeing eye to eye. Not just those who kind of have made up and kind of just deal with the fact that it's a little bit tense and we can kind of make it work. Dear brothers in the Lord. Think of that brother relationship. When it works at its best, sharing, trust, love. All of those shared between Philemon and Onesimus. All because of the love that Christ has shown them both. The love that they both share towards Christ. We're going to see more of that relationship transformation next week. But for now, just notice that there is a change, a complete and utter change in how Paul and Onesimus relate to one another, in how Philemon and Onesimus relate to one another. Because the love of Christ changes people, and the love of Christ changes people's relationships. Our relationships with one another, if we're fellow believers, are just fundamentally different from any relationship we have with anyone else. It's just the reality. It won't always feel that way, but it is the reality. Because both of, like all of us, are loved by God and share the same love towards God. The deepest thing about ourselves, we share in common with every other person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus. You know that feeling, a lot of you will probably get this over the next few weeks. Christian, you go away on holiday, you turn up at a different church, a bunch of people you've never met before. And yet, you share the same love for Christ. Christ has the same love for both of you. And so there is a deep connection, a meaningful, real relationship. When someone becomes a Christian, your relationship with them completely transforms overnight. Maybe a close friend becomes a Christian. Maybe someone who really has had it in for you for decades becomes a Christian. Whichever one of that category it is, either way, you become dear siblings in the Lord. Your relationships completely transform. and that that is a reality, not just a marketing gimmick. So it's not that in the first century, the apostles sat around and went, right, how can we sell the church to the world? I know, we'll call it a family. That's like quite a nice and warm metaphor. This wasn't the result of kind of marketing groupthink. No, this is an objective reality because we have all been adopted by the same Father. And therefore, we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not just a marketing gimmick, not just a clever idea to sell the church, a reality. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. When someone becomes a Christian, everything changes. When you find out that someone who you've been working with for a while is a Christian, everything changes in that relationship. You share more honestly with them. You feel more supported by them. You feel less alone in your workplace. Everything changes because you know that both of you are recipients of the same love. For some of us here this morning, these words might actually be a pretty big challenge to us because there may well be a fellow believer somewhere in our life that we don't treat this way, that we don't treat as a fellow dear brother or sister in the Lord, where our relationship with them is not shaped by the love of Christ. Where that's the case, we need to pursue restoration. But that restoration can only start as we are first captivated by the love of Christ, because we've seen that the love of Christ changes people. I say those words, and I am highly, highly aware that for some of us, that will be incredibly complicated. That actually, if we're honest, full restoration of relationship will not be possible and may actually be unwise. But for most cases, that's not the reality. And so for most cases where we fall out with a fellow Christian, it is right that we seek to restore that relationship because the love of Christ changes relationships. The love of Christ changes relationships. If you're in that category where you think it might be highly complicated, where you think it's a bit, where you think there are bigger issues, come and let me know. I'd love to help work those through with you. But for most of us, the love of Christ should change our relationships. Wouldn't we love that would increasingly be the case? I imagine as you don't actually look around the room at this point, but I imagine as you mentally look around the room, there'll be some people for whom you think, yes, this does shape our relationship. And there'll be others that, if you're honest, it doesn't. As we are shaped by the love of Christ, increasingly we should long that this shapes our relationship with others. It should change our relationship with others. It will, over time, change our relationship with others. Question as we close, will we let the love of Christ change us, both inwardly and in our relationships with others? Will Woody Road increasingly become a place where each of us and each of our relationships is shaped by the love that Christ has for us? Paul appeals on the basis of love. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us a greater vision of that love that Christ has for us, that vast love, that love that we cannot be separated from, that love that took Jesus to lay down his life for his enemies on the cross. Father, please change us. Please captivate us by your love, and please would that lead to transformation. Would you transform us as individuals? Would you bring some to know you for the first time? Would you bring those of us who do know you into an increasing depth of knowledge of your love, increasing experience of your love, and increasing transformation of character? And would that lead to transformation of relationships, as those of us who I guess naturally would never have anything to do with one another, if we're honest, just like Paul and Onesimus wouldn't, would those relationships be shaped by the love of Christ, changed by the love of Christ, that we would love one another deeply? Would there be change in our midst, we pray? For Jesus' sake, as his church gives him the glory that he deserves, as those outside see how we love one another. And we pray those things in his name. Amen.